Amen. Love the Lord today. Thankful for His mercy and for His grace. Thankful to know the reality of it in my own heart. Thankful today to have an inheritance of heaven. To have the greatest security that could ever be afforded man. To know that heaven is their home. To know that when they leave this walk of life, that to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. And I hope and pray that each of you can walk through life with that assurance, that knowledge, that if tomorrow you don't wake, you will wake with Christ. And I pray that you would know that today. I have a message on my heart from the Gospel of Matthew, and so I encourage you to follow along as we read today. We'll be in the 9th chapter of Matthew, first book of the New Testament. We're going to be reading about the calling of Matthew. This account can be found in two of the other Gospels, in Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 5, if I'm not mistaken. The same account is written in those Gospels, and so I'd encourage you in your own time to read it from each of the Gospel writers' perspectives. And while the stories share the same thing, you often get a different perspective or a different piece by reading them all. And so I won't do that to you today for time's sake, but encourage you to do so on your own time. We're going to pick up our reading in chapter 9, verse 9, and we'll just read down to the 13th verse. So short passage today, and ask that you'd give your attention to it. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we'll stop our reading there. Thank the Lord for the reading of His Word, and I'd like to pray for a moment if you'd bow with me. Heavenly Father, my God, and my King, we come before you today thankful for what we feel in our hearts this morning. Thankful for your presence. Thank you for the knowledge of forgiveness and salvation. Thank you for the unity I feel amongst my church this morning and the family that you've given us. Thankful that you've called us to share the gospel. Lord, who am I that you would have me to be a vessel to share the gospel with the world? And Lord, I know that's a reality, and while I feel unworthy of it today, I pray that I would carry it out with my whole heart for your glory and honor, and that unbelievers would come to faith and walk and live for you. Lord, I thank you for your word. I'm thankful for this account that we can read about today, and for you revealing yourself and your character to us. I pray, Lord, today you give me clarity of speech and brevity of thought. Help me to share the word of God in a way that is true. And God, most of all, just give me the unction of your Holy Spirit. For I have no power within my own mind or words, but God, when your Holy Spirit can take your word and speak it to the hearts of those that are here today, I know that people will not leave unchanged. So I pray for lost and saved alike, and no matter where our lives or circumstances may be, God, that you would speak to us, that you would mold us, and that you would draw us closer to you. We love you, Lord, with all our heart. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Today I titled my message, Merciful Savior, Merciful Savior. And the central theme of what we'll speak about today is mercy. It's a wonderful word. It's one I've heard already several times today. You've probably heard me say it several times because it's on my heart and I can't get it off of there. Mercy is not giving somebody something that they deserve. When someone has done something wrong, and they rightfully deserve a punishment for that wrong, yet withholding that punishment and showing them mercy and not giving them what they really do deserve. God, And we learned about this last week, if you were with us in Brother Brad's message, how he perfectly blends his character together to where God is perfectly merciful, but at the same time perfectly just. Now, if you think about that a little bit, that is awe-inspiring. I can't fully do that. I pray that God would help me to be that, because we are to be like He is, and I hope that He'd give us grace to do so. But God does not wink at sin, and He will hold people accountable for sin, and He is a just God. When there is a wrong, it will ultimately be made right in the justice of God. Yet at the same time as He's just, He is perfectly merciful. There is no greater example of that than to look at a cross on Calvary's Hill, where Jesus, though He did not deserve the punishment that He received there, while He did not deserve to receive the punishment for sin of the world, He went there and received that punishment so that God could be merciful to us. So while God was being just and punishing sin, at the same time He was being perfectly merciful that He could show forgiveness and salvation to us. I hope that never gets old. You may have heard that a million times, but if that doesn't stir your heart, believer, today, I don't know what will. God showed us mercy. We did not receive what we deserved. He did not hold our sins against us or to our account. He held them to the account of His Son, who was perfect. And He showed you and me mercy. That thought alone makes me very humble today, and I'm thankful to be the recipient of mercy, and I pray that my life would also exemplify and show forth mercy to those in my life, because we are to exemplify the character of Christ in our own lives. And sometimes I fall far short of that, and I pray that God would continue to help me to be more like Him. Let's look at the mercy that Christ showed here to Matthew, and to the lesson that He taught the Pharisees here about mercy. First of all, let's look a little bit about the context of what we're reading. If you begin at the beginning of chapter 9, we see Jesus having come across the Sea of Galilee and departed a ship into Capernaum. And while He's in Capernaum, the first thing that we read about is a common thing that we read. I love it. I've preached on it many times here probably, about the healing of the paralytic man. So you remember He was in Capernaum. It was noise, the Bible says. People began to talk that Jesus was in town. And remember, they came to the house and there were so many that you couldn't get in. And then four men came carrying their friend who was a paralyzed man. And they couldn't get in because of all the people. And they let him down through the roof at the feet of Jesus. And if you'll remember, Jesus did what first? He forgave his sins, right? Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And as the Pharisees and Sadducees murmured in themselves, who is this that can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. Remember, they were thinking that in their hearts. Jesus addressed them and said, so that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, or authority on earth to forgive sins, He said to the paralyzed man, take up thy bed, arise, and go home. And before their eyes, this man rose, took up his bed, and walked before their presence to his home. And they were astonished. And that's what took place right before this. Jesus has just left that encounter, and He encounters a man named Matthew along the road. He was in the receipt of custom. And so what that means is that as Jesus was going by, He came to a tax collector. Some people, you read in Jewish history, I don't have a full understanding of this. I could probably have a better one. But a lot of times, tax collectors basically took up tolls at times. Like when you cross a bridge or be on a certain road, there'd be booths there where the tax collectors would collect tolls or taxes from you for the Roman government. Matthew was a tax collector, and he would collect taxes. Now, you must understand that that is something that was very looked down upon in the Jewish community. Matthew was a Jewish man that was working under Roman rule to collect taxes for the Romans. The Jews, were living under the rule and reign of a Gentile people in Rome, and so they viewed the tax collectors as traitors. They had turned against the Jewish people and had worked for, are working for the Roman government, and they are taking money from the Jews. And not only were they taking taxes for the Roman government, but they were lining their own pockets, taking money and extorting people of their money for themselves. So a publican to a Jew was about as dirty and bad as it could be, a traitor, a turncoat to their own people. So Matthew was an outcast amongst the Jewish people, and pretty much no one liked a tax collector. I know not much has changed pretty much these days. Now, that is just joking. We know that there are good and honest people that collect taxes, but as April approaches, I know some of us probably have that feeling on our heart. But Matthew was that. Now, the Matthew that he is talking about here is the same Matthew that this book is titled after. He is the one that wrote this gospel. Now, he had not obviously written it at this point, but this is talking about his call when Jesus called him to follow him. And eventually, Matthew would go on to be his apostle, and he would write this gospel. And this kind of tells us about where that all began. And that's an exciting thing to see where he came from. From a customs booth, extorting people for money and lining his own pockets, to being moved by the Holy Spirit to write a gospel, an account of Jesus Christ that would change the world. Do you know God is still working in people's lives like that? Now, don't get me wrong, we're not, the Bible is complete, the canon of Scripture is done, we're not writing any more Scripture, but God is still taking people from darkness and corruptness, from sin, from being an outcast, to being one of His, and to living a sold-out life, bringing others to Christ, and telling people the good news of Jesus Christ. He is still dramatically, radically, and supernaturally changing people's lives. I'm thankful for that today. So Matthew, he encounters Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, collecting these taxes and these tolls from people. And Jesus comes to him and says, follow me. So he calls him to follow him, to let go of his own authority over his life and allow Christ to now lead his life. And it says he arose and followed him. He did exactly as Jesus commanded. He left there and he followed Christ. Verse 10 tells us that then he had a feast for Jesus at his own home. And one thing that took place in that home was that there were several gathered there. There was publicans, other publicans and tax collectors. There were sinners or people that were known for public sin. And there were Pharisees there, that the religious authority of the day. And they had gathered there in the house, this feast for Jesus in the house of Matthew. And we read about the encounter that took place there. The Pharisees had a question on their heart. Why does your teacher, why does your master eat with sinners and publicans? And Jesus answered that question, and he taught them a lesson there at that day about who he was and what true religion really is and how they had been blind to it the whole time. And that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today, but I want you to see the context, just the flow of what happened. And now we're going to look a little closer at a few of the things that took place. First of all, let's look at the call, Jesus' call to Matthew. Now, you'll just for your own study, I told you to read the other accounts in Luke and Mark. He is called Levi in those accounts. It is talking about the same person. Many times Jewish people would have different names, and Levi is Matthew. They are the same person. And so if you're reading in those other accounts, when you see Levi, know that it's talking about Matthew. But Matthew there is sitting at his table doing what he did on a normal day, and Jesus encountered him. Jesus stepped into his life. So the first thing I want you to see about this call is that it was unexpected, right? I don't think for a second that Matthew woke up that day thinking that he was going to leave his job, his profession, and his life as he knew it and begin to follow the religious person named Jesus. I don't think, and again, I'm inferring a little bit because we're not told all of these things, but we see that he was sitting in the receipt of customs as he did every day, doing the job that he did, collecting the things from people. And so as he woke up that day, I do not think for a second that he thought that this encounter would take place, but Jesus stepped into his life when he least expected it. Now, sometimes that's the case with us. That's our own testimonies. I don't know about you or me, I know about me. I don't know about you or your story, but I know sometimes, even when we come to church, we're not expecting to have an encounter with Jesus that will change our lives. We're going because the circumstances of our lives seem fit for us to go. Or we're going because someone invited us. Or we're going because we want to be next to somebody else. Or we're going because of this, that, or the other. And it is sometimes unexpected that while we're sitting there going through the motions of going to church, Jesus steps into our lives and we have an encounter that leaves us changed forever. Have you ever had one of those encounters with Jesus? I hope that you have. I hope that you have. This one was unexpected. He was going about his normal routine and Jesus stepped in and changed everything. Secondly, it was unmerited. Again, we're talking about the call of Jesus. So Jesus's call to follow him was unexpected. It was also unmerited. Now, it is unmerited because he did not earn it. He did not work for it. He did not get his life in a certain way so that he was accepted by Jesus. Okay? Think about this. He was an outcast. He was a sinner. He was extorting money from others to line his own pockets. The Jewish people had turned their backs on him. He was an outcast. And if any Jewish teacher would have thought that he would have looked at him, they'd say, he doesn't deserve to be called at all. His calling was unmerited. He didn't earn it. He would have been the least person that you would have expected that would have been called to lead a religious movement in his day and age. Right? But with a worldly perspective, or if we were leading a company or we were leading something in this world and we looked out and we tried to find the qualifications of the people that would fit our job the best, there's no way that we would have said, oh, hey, there's Matthew. He fits the bill. He deserves this calling. No, Matthew was a sinner. Matthew was self-centered. Matthew was living a life for himself. And yet Jesus called him to himself. Now listen, that is the way it is for everyone that's been called to Jesus Christ. Our calling to Christ and salvation and forgiveness is completely and totally unmerited. It is. We did not earn it. We did not deserve it. And there is a lot of people in hell today that believed they deserved heaven. And that may sound like a harsh statement today, and I know that it is, but listen, no one comes to Christ believing that they earned it or they deserved it. We don't work our way to Christ. We don't try to turn over a new leaf so that God would accept us, but we come before God knowingly that we are sinners and we do not deserve his forgiveness. Matthew's call was undeserved. It was unmerited. Yet Christ came into his life. And unexpectedly that day, he came to him and called him to follow him. It was unexpected, it was unmerited, and it was unequivocal. Now, if you're like me, I had to look up the definition of that word, but unequivocal means leaving no doubt, unambiguous. Christ's call to him left no doubt as to what he was calling him to do. When he says, follow me there, it's just two words. But it is not a question. It is not, hey, do you want to come and follow me? It is a command. And it is of military authority, if you can imagine that, of a commanding officer commanding one that is under him to do something. It was serious and it was a command. And Jesus looked at Matthew in the midst of his normal routine and called out to his life and said, follow me. Man, what is he asking him to do there? Right? He's asking him to leave the comfort and security of all that he has ever known, to step away from a lucrative job that was lining his pockets, to step away from his life as he knew it, and to give the authority of his life over to Jesus. That's not a small ask, is it? To step away from what you know is good and secure and providing for your family, to know that it is giving you safety and security and it's all that you've ever known. And here Jesus is stepping into his life saying, leave it and come. Come and follow me. No longer will you have authority over your own life, but I will lead you and you will follow me. Listen, the call to Christianity, the call to salvation that God calls to our hearts is one to leave self behind and to follow Christ unreservedly. Listen, there is no one that has ever been saved by the grace of God that has held on to part of their life, trying to reign over part of it and allow Christ to reign over the other. Christ, when he calls us to himself, we must give everything and follow him. We can't hold on to the things of the past. We can't hold on to the things that we want to hold on to that give us safety and security and make us feel like we have power over something. Coming to Christ is about giving over everything unreservedly to the authority and rule of Christ in our lives. And that's exactly what he did. Listen, Jesus is not someone you pick up on a whim. All right? You don't just decide one day, hey, I'm going to follow Jesus. Hey, I'm going to turn over a new leaf today and start being a Christian. Listen, Jesus picks you up. Jesus picks us up. He steps into the comfort of our lives. He steps into the disarray of our lives, whatever it may be. He steps into the normal day of our lives and unmeritoriously calls us to himself. And it's not like we just on a whim start following Christ, but we receive a call from God to our hearts, to repentance and faith, to trust in Jesus with our lives, and he calls us. And listen, it's not just a decision to say, okay, yeah, it sounds great, I'm going to start doing that. No. It's a moment where you have to give up everything and follow Jesus. It's exactly what Matthew did. It was an unexpected call. It was unmerited and it was unequivocal. It left no doubt in his mind what he had to do. He had to leave. He had to leave. Listen, there was a power outside of Matthew, a profound power that was at work in him, right? We don't see it all in the words that were written here, but we know it by experience, those of us that have been saved by the grace of God, and we can see it here that when Jesus stepped into his life, there was a profound power at work inside of him that was drawing him to the Lord. And in that moment of call, he surrendered his life to Christ. There may be someone here this very morning that is receiving a call from Jesus to follow him. You know, I can't tell you exactly how that's going to feel to you. I think feelings are different for different people. But you will know that it will be unequivocal, that the Lord will burden your heart. He will let you know that you are in need of him. And today, if he is drawing you and he is calling you to himself, stop holding on to what is comfortable and what is your pride and yourself and your life, and let go of it and follow Jesus. You'll never regret it. I promise you. Let's look at the response now. That's the call, unexpected, unmerited, and unequivocal. Let's look at Matthew's response. It's very short, and it could even be passed over very quickly. But when Jesus said, follow me, what did he do? He arose, and he followed him. If you read Luke's account, it actually gives more clarity. I think, again, this is just me speculating a little bit, but I think Matthew kind of left some of it out because he was writing about himself. But Luke said, he left everything and arose and followed him. He left everything. He left everything and he followed him. That was his response. Listen, the paralytic man arising and walking that day wasn't the only miracle that was going to take place in Capernaum. Yeah, it may have been more miraculous to the eyes of the viewers when that paralyzed man stood up and took up his bed and walked before their eyes. But listen, a man named Matthew sitting in a customs office stealing money from people and extorting them left everything that he had and began to follow Jesus Christ. If that is not a miraculous work of God, then I don't know what is. And today, brothers and sisters, lost friends, Christ is still calling people and he is still saving them and forgiving them and giving them a new life in him. Will you follow him today? Are you willing to lay down what it is that you call your life and security? Listen, it'd be a sad thing to go to your grave holding on to something that you thought was important that you can't take with you. It's time to let go of the pride, whatever else may be in your grip, and say, Jesus, you're the only one. You're the only one. So he arose. Jesus said, follow me. He got up and he followed Jesus. Then it goes on, verse 10, and we look at the party that took place after this. So it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? So just briefly to look at what's going on, Matthew had a feast for Jesus, and several gathered with him. There were on the guest list, you could say, were the good people and the bad people. And when I say good people and bad people, I'm putting those in quotes. As we look at people, the Pharisees were the religious authority of the day. They were the, the religious people of the day, the authorities, the senior people that would have been looked for as far as religious instruction and religious life. They were a sect of the Jews that were strict to the Mosaic law. Jesus would come and show that while they were strict to Mosaic law, they really perverted it, and they made their own law, and they missed the whole point of why God made the law in the first place. But as far as their external lives, they were lived very strictly by the Mosaic law. And so they were looked at as the religious people. They had power, they had authority, and they were the religious ones, the good people. Then there were the bad people, again, quotation marks. That was the publicans and sinners. I get this picture of Matthew, a publican, having just received forgiveness and a calling from Christ in his own life, and here he is gathered at his house eating, and all of his publican friends and sinners are there with him. Seems like he just wanted them to hear about Jesus. There's a man that loves tax collectors in town. There's a man that cares about us and that can forgive us and that can change our eternity forever. And as those people gathered in his house, Jesus sat and he ate with them. It must have been a sight to see. There's a lot of things that happen when Jesus ate meals with people. I was burdened this morning to look at all the times Jesus was eating meals, because there's always something profound that takes place. It's not always just a nice, normal meal. Something happens, and it's really cool. And this is no exception to that rule. So there they are, the Pharisees, the religious people, and then there's the outcasts and the sinners, the publicans and sinners, there in Matthew's house as they feasted. Then came the complaint of the Pharisees, and the complaint was, or the question they asked is, why is Jesus eating with publicans and sinners? Now, this wasn't an honest, inquisitive heart asking the question, okay? It wasn't, I really wonder why it is that Jesus is doing this. Can you please inform me? Luke actually says they were murmuring. I love that King James word. I think it really depicts what is going on in there. Grumbling and murmuring within our hearts. These religious good people were murmuring within themselves, saying, why does your teacher eat with sinners and publicans? Listen, the Jews living under Roman authority thought that they needed to just, the Pharisees thought they needed to get the sinners out of their lives, get anyone that was sinning and anyone that was doing wrong and shun them completely so that the righteous and the good people could once again leave Roman rule over their lives and be the people of God. They had it all mixed up. They were self-centered. They had a haughty spirit and a pride about them. When they asked this question, again, it wasn't honest, but it was haughty. It was filled with pride, like, you know, we deserve to be here, but these people, they don't deserve to be here. They had a completely wrong perception of God. As Brother Brad spoke last week, again, how sometimes we can have a wrong perception of who God is. Sometimes we think that God the Father is this rule person that just makes us follow these rules, and he's mean and vindictive and hateful. And then Jesus is this compassionate, loving, and merciful person, and we think that they're opposites. When we learn that what? Jesus the fullness of the Godhead dwelt within Jesus bodily. Jesus was God, and you want to know what God was like and who God was, look at Jesus and the way that he lived, right? And we get this bad perception of who God is. We make it up in our minds, and it's not even who he really is. But the Pharisees had a completely wrong perception of God. And I heard a preacher say this, and I'm stealing it because it was a good analogy, and it helped me, and I hope it helps you. But he says they were thinking about Jesus like he was a policeman, or God like he was a policeman. And the policeman's job is to keep the riffraff off the streets, right? Keep the bad people out of the community. Get the ones that are doing wrong and get them out and separate them from the good people. That is how the Pharisees saw God and his perspective towards sinners and religious people. But Jesus here says, God's not like a policeman. God's like a physician. He's like a doctor. And the job of a doctor is to take the sick and the broken and the hurting and to fix them. You're thinking policeman. You need to be thinking physician. Isn't that what Jesus said in verse 12? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. He was trying to tell them that God's character was one that loved those that were broken and hurting. Jesus loved sinners, and he ate with sinners because that was why he came in the first place, was to seek and to save those who were lost. And listen, brothers and sisters, not a one of us today could testify of the saving grace of God or the inheritance of heaven if the character of God was different than this, that he loved sinners. And he came to show them mercy. He'd just shown mercy in the life of Matthew, and he was eating with others that needed mercy as well. Listen, the key prerequisite to coming to Christ is not, am I good enough? I think most of you know that today, but I think that's a very common theme held amongst the religious community of our day. I can come to Christ if I'm good enough. And that is completely contrary to what the gospel teaches us. The key prerequisite to coming to Christ is knowing that you're not good enough. Right? That I don't deserve it. That I haven't followed God. That when I'm honest about my heart and about my life, that I'm a sinner and that I've done wrong. And I've done things that are selfish, and I've done things that are prideful. There is arrogance in me, and there is really a lot of perverseness in my heart. And if I was to be called to follow Christ, I would be the last person on earth that he would want to follow him. Oh, but it's an unmerited call, right? And coming to that understanding that you don't merit it, that's when Christ steps into our lives and said, I came and gave my life for you. This is why I came. And it's not the well that need a physician, it's the sick. And today, if you think that you're not coming to God because you're not good enough, understand that it is in the realization that you are sick and that you're in need of a cure. That is the prerequisite of coming to Christ. And today he stands with open arms, having completed the work of salvation, saying, come unto me. Drink. Eat bread. Why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? Come and eat that which is free. Jesus is calling to you today. There's a lot of people in the world today that hold on to this. They go to their grave holding on to this fact, or holding on to what they believe is a fact. I am good, so God will accept me. Do you know people in your life like that? You may be that person today. I don't know. My great-grandmother went to the grave with that very thing. You'd ask her about the Lord and salvation, and she said, I've lived good, so I believe God will accept me. Listen, that is millions of miles away from Christ. Having the heart that says, I'm good, I've done it right, I'm good enough for God, so he'll accept me. No. You know what God accepted? He accepted the death of his son Jesus on the cross of Calvary as an atonement for our sins. And outside of Jesus Christ, Our righteousness is as filthy rags. But the good news of the gospel is this, that Jesus came for that very reason, that his righteousness would be accounted to us. And today, anyone that goes to heaven doesn't go to heaven on the account of their righteousness or their goodness. They go on the account of Jesus' righteousness that's been accounted to our behalf. Don't hold on to your own goodness. What a sad story is that. People holding on to their goodness, and to every respect, they do good things. And most people would call them good people. But it's not our goodness that gets us right with God, it's Christ's. And we must trust and follow him. The lesson, and then we'll be done. I appreciate your attention. So what Jesus heard them, and he said, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. In verse 13, he says, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. Now that is a rebuke to the Pharisees, because who were the most biblically learned people at that party? The Pharisees. And what did Jesus just say to them? You should go and learn what that means, right? You should go study. Now listen, these people knew the Bible well better probably than the Pharisees and the sinners did. They lived their lives studying it and trying to strictly follow it. So even though they were externally trying to follow all the laws of Moses and do all the things that they thought were right according to Scripture, Jesus looks at them and say, hey, you need to go look and learn what that means. And then he quotes an Old Testament scripture. He says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Now that's from Hosea 6:6. Flip over there real quick and read the whole verse. But in Hosea 6:6, he says, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Let me tell you a little bit about the context of what was said in Hosea so you can understand what Jesus was telling them. The context of that was about a people that were outwardly cold religious, okay? They did religious things, but it was cold and it was ritualistic. He said in verse 4 of the same chapter, he said, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. Did you hear that? So again, talking to Israel, he says, your goodness is like a morning mist. It's like the dew of the ground. It's here for a minute, and then it's gone. And he goes on and he tells them, he says, listen, I desired mercy and not sacrifice. They were going through the sacrificial law. They were doing the things and offering the sacrifices at the temple. They were looking right to the outward eye, but inwardly they were not committed to God. They were not following him. Their goodness was like dew. It was here for a moment so that people could see what they were doing, and then it was gone. They were coldly, outwardly ritualistic. They didn't know about true religion. And God said, I desired mercy. Now listen, these Pharisees would have known that as students of the Scripture. They would have known that verse in Hosea when he says, listen, go learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Listen, the whole book of Hosea is about Hosea marrying Gomer, who was a prostitute. And she was unfaithful to Hosea over and over and over again. And Hosea, as her husband, forgave her and showed mercy to her over and over and over again, to the point where she was going to be sold as a slave, and Hosea came and purchased her back and bought her. And you see, it's an allegory of God and Israel, how Israel had again and again been unfaithful to God and turned their backs on God, yet God was again and again merciful and forgiving and loving and ultimately redemptive in sending his son to die for their sins. Listen, God, from cover to cover, has been a merciful God, a God of forgiveness. He has not called, he has not come to this world to call righteous people to a holy club. He has come to call sinners to repentance. And praise be unto God, as a 10-year-old sinner on the fifth pew back, in North Star Missionary Baptist Church in Eagle River, Alaska. He called this sinner to follow him. It was unexpected, it was unmerited, and it was unequivocal. I left that day under new authority in my life, and it was Christ Jesus. And praise be unto God, he has not left me once. If you've experienced the mercy of God today, I want you to praise him for it. If you've experienced the mercy of God today, I want you to go out and live it to other people. Because if I'm honest with myself, I can relate more with the Pharisee often in my life than I can with Christ in this story. Ah, these people are bad. I don't want anything to do with them. They're doing that. Can you imagine? That's awful. I only spend time with the right people. And God said, I desire mercy. He wants to forgive. I pray that I would exude mercy in my life and in my heart and in my attitude towards others, and that I would point them towards the great physician, the one that healed me of my sickness and that can heal them as well. If you're here and you're lost today, the good news is that Jesus died for your sins to show you mercy. He was gracious. He was gracious and he was merciful. Instead of giving you what you deserve, he took it upon himself on the cross of Calvary, and now he stands, having paid that penalty, calling you to himself, saying, leave the authority of your life, let it go, let your comfort zone go, let the pride go, and follow me. Come to me, and I will be merciful to you. I will forgive. Lost friend, will you come today? I promise you, you'll never forget it, never regret it. God bless you. Let's have a song if we could. And I'd like to give a song of invitation. Listen, Jesus is passionately concerned for sinners. Okay? I think that's probably the main theme from this whole passage, is that Christ is passionately concerned for outcasts and sinners. And he wants nothing more than to save you. He's so passionately concerned for you that he was willing to leave the glories of heaven to come into this world. He was so passionately concerned for sinners that he was willing to be born in a stable when there was no room in an inn. He's so passionately concerned for sinners that he was willing to be rejected by his own people. He's so passionately concerned for sinners today, he was willing to wear a crown of thorns. He was mocked and he was spit upon. He was beaten and mocked as the King of the Jews. He's so passionately concerned for sinners today that he was willing to be pierced through his hands and through his feet. He's so passionately concerned for you, he's willing to give his life on the cross. He didn't have to. He did it because he loves you and he's concerned for you. And today he wants nothing more than to show you mercy. What an amazing God. Will you come to him today? God bless you. As we stand and sing.